before I read with you this evening, I would like to make a request. And it is this, that you will especially remember the next week in your prayer. Now sometimes we go to a place for a series of meetings, and there doesn't seem to be any spiritual interest. And I'm going to ask you this evening that each day, perhaps several times a day, that you will remember these meetings in your prayer. Of this I am convinced, beloved, that God does not work in any other way than through prayer. Perhaps to say something more about that this evening. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, reading at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, and reading at verse 20. Now unto God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless you up the reading from His holy word this evening. You may say, Mr. Snedden, that's rather a strange portion to read for an evening service. Perhaps it is, but there are truths that are couched within the words of these verses that I want to discuss with you this evening. Have you ever noticed, as you read Paul's letters, especially the letter to the Ephesians, how so often he builds words upon words? Perhaps we'll say a little more about this maybe tomorrow evening. But here he is quoting something to us here, and he is trying to impress us with a great truth. And the truth that he's seeking to occupy our minds and convince us of is that our God is able. Our God is able. But notice the unique way in which he seems to impress this and seems to write this in order to impress us. Notice the word able. Able. Then he says that God is able to do, and he's able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we think. He is able to do what we ask or think. He is able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, having said all this and shown you the structure of the verse, do you believe that God is able? You would be remiss in your thought if you did not agree with Paul that he was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now I'm going to discuss with you tonight some of the incidents, both from the Old and the New Testament, where God showed that he was able to do more than what his people credited him with. And perhaps at the end of our little talk together, you with me will be able to say that our God is the God of the impossible. The God.
used to throw me as a boy in the Sunday school to hear and be told the history and the incidents in the history of the children of Israel. It used to thrill my heart, and I'm sure that you too have sat in the Sunday school and since then in meetings or in conferences, and your heart has really been touched as you have heard of God's wonderful way with his erring and wayward people. And this evening I want to take you back in thought to some of the incidents that happened to Israel to bear out the truth that I have been seeking to impress upon your mind tonight, that our God is faithful. Now you take the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It is always a thrill for me, and it's always a source of wonder, beloved, when I think that it was, I believe, 72 souls that went into Egypt, and 400 years later, despite the persecution, and despite the fact that many of the male children were killed at birth, that there were over 2.5 million people delivered from Egypt on that memorable night. You would wonder how any nation could thrive and prosper and grow numerically to such an extent, and yet the answer to the question is that our God was able, and he protected his people in a very unique way. But it is the incident of their deliverance that I want to talk to you about now. What a wonderful thing this must have been for the Israelites who had been prisoners, literally prisoners, in Egypt for some 400 years. And now they were free to go, and as they marched through the land, the Israelites were powerless to hinder them. In fact, on the contrary, they rather encouraged them to go. It is also amazing that these people asked the Egyptians for gold and for silver and for precious things, and the Egyptians supplied their needs, in fact gave them much more than they asked. Did you ever pause to consider what happened to those treasures? You remember that when they came to Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, "I want you, Moses, to make me a dwelling place, a house in which I can dwell." He gave Moses the blueprint on the mount and came down, and Bezalel had already been prepared by God, a man who was filled with the Spirit. And please note, beloved, the qualification: filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with understanding, and filled with knowledge. And it was this man, and there were others, whom God chose to build this house. Now where do you think all the gold came from? And the silver? Surely it must have been the gold and the silver that these men and women asked of the Egyptians. I know that in the King James it says that they borrowed, but that's not the word. They asked, and as they asked for treasure, the people of Egypt were powerless to resist, and they gave the children of Israel treasure, and it was that gold that was and silver that was used to make the house of God. But in contrast to this, there were others before the house was made, and unfortunately, they gave them coal, their gold, to make a golden calf. Remember that? you know the judgment that came upon those people for falling into this idolatry. And my beloved brother and sister, you too can give your wealth. Whatever it may be, perhaps it's not so plentiful. But whatever you have, you can give it to God, or you can give it to make an idol. And I do hope then that you will be able, by the help of God, to give what you have materially, but most of all, give yourself to our blessed Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly of all in us. Many, many years ago, in fact, it was in the last century, there was a little girl in the Duke town of Dundee, Scotland, and she worked in the Duke mill, and she had very little education. And as she grew a little older, a burning desire crept into her soul to tell others about God and about Christ. She read the Bible, and she thought to prepare herself for her future call. She presented herself to the Missionary Society, and when they understood her background, she was turned down flat. She went home rather upset, but she continued to pray and to trust in God. And again, at the appropriate time, she presented herself to the Missionary Board. But again, she was turned down. Too little experience, not enough education, nothing behind her, just a poor mill girl. She went home, and she prayed about this. And finally she gathered enough money, was supported by a few friends, to take her passage to the Gold Coast of Africa, which at that time was the white man's slave. And this little mill girl from Dundee, Scotland, became the uncrowned queen of Calabar. Her name was Mary Fletcher. You see, man said no. Impossible. God said, I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask of them. When the children of Israel reached the Red Sea, they reached an impasse. There was no way out. The sea was before them. Mountains on one side and marshes and bogs on the other. And behind them, coming up quickly, was the queen of the Egyptian army, the charioteers of Egypt, known throughout the world. There just was no way out for these people. And you think of this almost a conservative estimate, 2.5 million. Men, women, and children. With all their earthly possessions, perhaps the flock and herd of cattle and sheep. And there they were in an impossible situation. They complained to Moses. They complained against his leadership in bringing them out to die in the wilderness. In doing so, they complained against God. They murmured against God. And they said, you've brought us into an impossible situation. And yet it was wonderful how God was. He said to Moses, hold up your rod over the sea. Now, if you were to read some modern writers today, they would tell you that it wasn't really the Red Sea. That the story just has no credibility at all. Beloved, I'm just as simple as that, to believe what the Bible says. And I have sailed over the Red Sea twice, as a matter of fact, while the hardest place he went out. I remember that he couldn't go on deck of the ship as it was sailing through the Red Sea. The deck was so hot that our sleepers did not absorb the heat from the deck, and it came right through to our feet and almost blistered us. The ship on which I sailed was a ship at that time very large, perhaps about 40,000 tons. And a close estimation of the depth of the sea, perhaps would be 100 feet or perhaps 200 feet, I don't know. But when Moses held out his rod over the sea, God caused his wind to come along and to divide the sea in two. And can you imagine, just for a moment, what that really meant? There were liquid waters, liquid walls of water, 100 or 200 feet high, being held in place by the omnipotent power of God. Man said no. God said yes, there is nothing impossible with me. And that motley crew, because they were, passed through between those walls of water. They passed through on dry land, too. I believe that God dried every part of it. There was no soft sand left on that water, the bottom of the ocean. It was as hard as the concrete in our temple here. Can you imagine what it would have happened if there had been puddles? And 2.5 million feet. Well, that would be double that, wouldn't it? Plus the animals, the 4 feet. Can you imagine a quagmire that would have erupted so quickly? But God took them safely over in dry land. And when they were all over, miracle number one, the Egyptians saw what had happened. And they rushed into the valley. And while they were in the midst of the sea, God disengaged their chariot. And when they were busy trying to rectify their situation, God released his power. And those thousands of tons of water crashed down on that hapless group, the queen of Egyptian soldiers, they died in the midst of the sea. And as the Israelites looked back and saw what had happened to their enemies, of course they began to sing, didn't they? And they sang a song unto the Lord that he was able to deal with the horsemen and the horses that came. Yes, my friends, the God who lived in the time of Moses is still the same today. His character has not changed, you know. He is still the same. I'm afraid it is we who have changed. But perhaps as a result of our little talk tonight, that we may again get a glimpse, even if it is to a glass dark, of the glory, of the power, the splendor and the magic that is in God and in Christ. There were two incidents in the wilderness that I love to repeat and love to contemplate. It was the case of water from the rock. It is a serious thing, and perhaps some of you have been in the Far East, I don't know, I have, or in the Near East. And it is a serious thing when there's no water. And here was a huge nation of people
the house was.
They would have died. I believe that you can go without food for about 40 days or more. But 3 days is just about the extent in the heat. The house was. They were close to death. And they murmured against Moses, and they murmured against God, of course. He could have left them in their plight, but despite their murmuring and their grumbling, he came through again. And he said to Moses on this occasion, "If you take your staff, your rod, and you smite the rock." And Moses, in faith, took his staff, and he smote the rock. And a veritable miracle took place. Now, the modernists today say there's no problem there. That behind the rock there was water already. And when Moses hit the rock with his staff, it slipped the rock and the water came out. I say to that interpretation, complete and absolute not. I'm of the opinion, beloved, that there was no water there. And that when Moses obeyed the word of the Lord and struck the rock, that God sent forth and created water that satisfied the needs of those 2.5 million people and their flocks and their herds. Oh, how good and how great our God is. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask. Okay. But the story that grips my imagination and fascinates me to no end is the story of the manna. The manna. Bread from heaven. Angels. They had no bread. And God said, "Go to bed, man. Close your tent door, and in the morning you will see my glory." And when they opened their doors in the morning, the desert was covered with a white sea of coriander seed. And one thing I want to mention to you here at this time is this. That the manna is a type of Christ. It is a little of Christ. The manna is a type of Christ. And this morning I was pointing out to you how that Christ was sinless and was not contaminated with this world in any shape or form. We are apt to think that the manna was lying on the sand of the desert, which we do the wrong. Because we are told that the manna rested on the dew that rested on the sand. And to me, it is a beautiful picture that brings out the glorious fact of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God said to these people, "I want you to gather, I believe, the 6 omers for each person." And I'm not going to go into all the details here, but just to give you a rough figure and estimate. And, I should say again, that the modern preachers say that that is easily explained, that there were trees in the area, and those white seeds fell from the trees at a certain season. And they did this as an explanation of the phenomenon of the man. But beloved, would startle you, and I'm telling you the truth, that according to the measurement that they were to take for each person, that it would take 1 million tons of manna per year to feed the children of Israel with bread in the wilderness. How many years were they in the wilderness? 40. So that it took 40 million tons of angel food from heaven to feed that throne in the world. Growing on trees, never sent from heaven by God. And he again did something that their finite mind could not grasp, in that he supplied food to them in their extenuating circumstances. One also can remind oneself so often of the three Hebrew children. It's a thrilling story, isn't it? And we find that because of their allegiance to God, that they are being confined to death via a fire pump. The fire was heated up to far beyond 7 times their normal heat. One by one, these men were thrust into this, thrown on the way into the fire. And the amazing thing is that it was so hot that the girls who cast those men into the flames were burned alive. The door is sealed now, and we look in from a vantage point, and we find that something strange has happened. There's not three anymore, but there's 4 people. And instead of 3 being charred corpses, they're walking around. And the person who accompanied them was like unto the Son of God. And when the king heard of this phenomenon, he ordered them to come out, and he went himself, I believe, and he called into them to come out. And it would have been good if they had just been saved, if their life had been saved. But you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he asked of them. And these men walked out, not a hair of their head was stained, and their garments didn't even smell of smoke or of burn. And they were in good health. You know that if we swallow flames, that our lungs are permanently damaged and sometimes it's sick. But these men had been in this burning fiery furnace for I don't know how long. But they came out and they were safe and healthy. And I want to remind you here this evening, beloved brethren and sisters, that the God who lived in the days of Moses, that the God who lived in the days of the 3 Hebrew children, is the God who lives today in the 20th century. But why is it that our eyes are on the ground? Why is it that we live on so low a spiritual plane? Why is it that our faith cannot make us rise above our circumstances? Oh, that God would anoint our eyes tonight to see the beauty and the glory of our Lord. Then we know that much can be accomplished by prayer. I'm sure that every one of you, if I were to ask you personally, do you believe in prayer? You would nod your head vigorously. And I would say to you, can you tell me when you had an answer to prayer? And there might be a little hesitation. And yet, God is a God who not only hears, but answers prayer. And why is it then that in your life, that there is no evidence of the supernatural working of God? Is God any different? Is God not able? Is God not present with his own today as he was in days gone by? Of course he is. Then why is it we do not see his power, nor realize his glory? the glory that dims the eye itself, and which makes us strip ourselves of the flesh and be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that we cannot rise to these occasions and rise to this standard if God expects you to live and accept me? Do you remember the occasion in Acts chapter 12 where James has been beheaded? Incidentally, this is a critical chapter in the life of the early church. Many things happen here which often escape our notice. James, the disciple, the apostle, has been beheaded. Peter also has been imprisoned, and he is the next candidate for the act. And before I go on to explain this to you, John, the apostle, from this verse is never held up in the act again. So you can see that this is a critical time for the church. A critical time. The main men, the leaders, are being taken away one by one. Peter is in prison. And he is there, a chain who is God. And he gets a poke in the ribs, I suppose, and he wakes up. It is amazing that he was sleeping, isn't it? Because the next day was the day. And I don't think that he would have any sleeping pills or pain pills or those kinds of things that we have today and that are given to our prisoners before the day of execution. But he was sleeping. And the angel told him to stand up and change the cloth. Now this is not a fairy tale. This is fact now. It's in the Word of God, and I believe it, and you should believe it too. I hope you're not insecure. And he was told to dress. Then the angel said, "Follow me." And the door of the cell opened, and the guards who were on the other side, God just touched them with his power, and they were, I wouldn't say they were asleep, but they were out for the count, as you would say. You walk down the passages, and I suppose the jails in those days are like the jails today. I was once in the penitentiary. Let me hasten to explain now. I was once visiting in the penitentiary down in Atlanta, and I never saw as many doors and locks and bolts and keys in my life. And I got afraid. I really got claustrophobia, as I had every gate with doors banging behind me, and then another one was opened, and on we went. Well, I'm sure that when they came to those gates, that they got opened. But the test was to come. What about the main gate of the prison? And you know just as they approached it, the gate swung open. Can you remember when those secret rays at the grocery store came into being, and you walk up and you discover the door opening because you have broken a ray that goes across? And you thought, "My, that was great. You know, God knew about that 2,000 years ago." And when they came to the prison door, it just opened. And then the angel took him through the city, and Peter knew where he was, and the angel left him. And Peter said, "What will I do? Where will I go? I know. I know where they'll be." And he went to the house, and right enough, the church was there, or part of the church, at least. He knocked at the door. And a little maid, a little servant girl, went to answer the door, and Peter talked to her evidently, and she heard Peter's voice. She never opened the door, and she ran back into the assembled company, and she said, "Listen," she said, "Peter is at the door." And some of the old, or perhaps not so old, mothers in Israel to go over to this servant girl and say, "Mama, don't accuse Father. This has been a trying time for us all." But he says, "Peter is at the door. I tell you, he's at the door." And some of the hoary-headed old men would come along and say, "Now calm down, little girl. Don't get hysterical about this. It's all right." But he said, "I tell you that Peter is at the door." And they said, "Yes, it's his angel. You know what happened. Peter has been executed. And his angel has come around this way before it takes off for him." He said, "No, I tell you, Peter is at the door." And when they went to the door and opened it, they thought, just as the little girl had said, Peter was at the door. Now, it's not my purpose to condemn the church for praying. It's not my purpose tonight to condemn the church for praying and not believing. Perhaps that enters into the thought. I have a higher model tonight. Just to show you that although these people were praying for Peter's release, that they had that doubt way down deep in their heart. Is God really able? Is God able to do what I ask? Is God able to do what I think? And despite their doubt, God answered their prayer. And this about what is to ask for him. Peter was at the door. Do you believe that story? I hope to do, because it is a biblical story. And it is a story that to me shows the omnipotent power of God. Beloved, there's nothing that can compare to this part. Of course, we're living in days of materialism and days of rationalism. And unless we can rationalize things, we just simply lock it off and we just don't believe. But beloved, here is an area in which materialism or rationalism does not. This is the arena of faith here. The arena of faith. And what we need is to have the blinders removed from our hearts. That we may see them. You remember the incident of Elisha at Dothan? Israel was at war with the Assyrians. And when they made plans to attack Israel, the king of Israel and his commanders knew what was going to happen and avoided the attack and sometimes counterattack. And this was going on, and it perplexed the king of Assyria. And he called his generals together and he said, "Who is the traitor among you? Who is revealing my plans to the king of Israel?" And one of the wiser commanders said, "It's none of us, O king. Elisha is the man. He knows what's in your heart. And it is he is telling the king of Israel. Where is he? We believe he's a prophet. Go and fetch him." And so under the cover of night, quite a large troop or group was sent to capture Elisha. Early in the morning, just at dawn, I take it, Elisha's servant got up and looked around, and to his consternation, he saw the host of the Assyrians around the city. He ran back to his master, and he said, "Master, it's all over. Our enemies are all around us." And perhaps he was suggesting in his hysteria that this is our last day, very soon. soon he will either be captured or killed. But the man of God, unperturbed, perhaps rose from his couch or from the ground where he was lying. And he looked around and did not seem to be upset with what he saw. And he lifted his eyes to heaven, and I'm paraphrasing now, and he said, "O God, wilt thou open the eyes of this young man?" And immediately, the eyes of the young servant man was opened. Then he saw that the feast, then, and the assurance, the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord. And beloved, I believe that the day has come when we must pray to have our eyes open to the power of God and to the power of prayer. A dear missionary many years ago, in fact it was in the middle of the last century, I believe, in China. They were working in the interior and they would come out to the coast every 6 months for supplies and for their mess. They came out this time and thought that they would like to get back very quickly. And they started off early in the morning hoping to get beyond a certain area which was infested with brigands and thieves and robbers. But alas, the rain came on and hindered their way. There were no beasts in those days, no four-wheel drives, and so they just couldn't make it. And believe it or not, they had to make camp right in the middle of this brigand infested country. They kindled a fire, they had come to eat, and throughout the night they slept. Not knowing what to expect. But as dawn broke the next day, they struck camp and on they went to their mission station. About 3 weeks or a month later, a man was brought into the mission station very, very sick. In fact, they thought he was going to die. But by careful nursing, the man recovered. One day the missionary was sat in his chair and he said, "Sir, can I speak to you?" "Yes, what is it?" He said, "Where did you get the armed guard that night that you encamped in our territory?" And the missionary looked at the man and thought something like this: "No, he's getting better physically, but his mind has been affected." But the man went on. He said, "They were fully armed guard." And he said, "We counted them, there were 27. Of them there." And he said, "Had it not been for those guards," he said, "we would have robbed you that night." And so the missionary said, "Well, thank you," and passed on, and soon the man was dismissed. On the next trip to the coast, there was a letter. And he opened it and read it. And the assembly from which he had been commended asked, "Were you in danger on a certain night?" And they said, "We were very exercised about it, and we phoned around the brethren, and 27 of us spent the whole night in prayer for you." And 27 men and women prayed in Britain. And 27 armed guards kept charge over these missionaries in time. Believe it? Do you really believe that? Brethren, nothing is impossible to God. God is the God of the impossible. And He is able to do exceeding abundantly. about Paul that he can have. Is there something in your life that you think that God can handle? It is a way of life. God knows there are Christians, fine Christians, people whose heart is broken by the conduct of their sins. Is it a financial debt? Is it a job situation? Is it a health problem? Beloved, why not send it to the Lord? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Bring your burden to the Lord and leave it. And I thank God enough that the Lord Jesus is kind and the Lord Jesus is unique. He's not only the sharer of our burden, but bless his name, he is the bearer of our burden. And if you will come in simple faith, just like a little child, and leave your burden with him, he is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that you can have. And what is our response to these things? Simply by taking the next verse. And from the very depths of our heart and our worship of God, saying, unto God be blessed in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ in every way forever. Let us pray together. Thou art a great God. We have to admit this when we rediscover the greatness of thy power. How good thou hast been to thy children. We think of those who have suffered so much for thee. And perhaps they've lost many things in life. And yet in death thou hast stood by them. And although facing the ultimate, we thank thee that they have gone to their death, singing thy praise, and praying for glory that was persecuting them. For thou art able to give us abundant strength, not only in the crisis of our life, but even day by day, as you live amongst men and as you live at home, thou art able to give us the power to live, and not to live under our burden, but to live above our circumstances. Because of thy inimitable power. And Lord, we pray tonight that as you have listened to these people and reviewed again the greatness of thy power, we pray that our hearts will be encouraged and that we will give ourselves over to thee more fully than ever before. Bless these thy children now and thy servants. Take those who travel home in safety. Watch over thy people throughout this month. And now, unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory and dominion and power, now and forevermore.